Lessons from David is the title. And our attitude really controls and dictates how our day goes, what our attitude is like, how we respond to situations. What do we do when the chips are down? What do we do when the deal falls through? What do we do when things don't go our way? How do we respond? And so David gives us some wisdom in that and how we are to respond to life's, what I would call life's heavy blows. When you take a shot in the chin from life, how do you respond to it? And so we're going to be looking at that this evening, Psalm 145. Father, we just lift up your word right now, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, that by your spirit you would instruct us this evening. Teach us, Lord. We desperately need you, Lord. Some of us this week, maybe we've been operating in our flesh, trying to make things happen, Lord, when we are to come to you, all-sufficient God, and casting all our cares upon you. And so, Lord, even now at this moment, that I pray that we would all just surrender our hearts to you and be willing to receive from you your word, your instruction. And as it pertains to praise, we know that you alone are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And so help our lives to be a living sacrifice, Lord, a life of praise to you. So we commit this time to you, Lord. Have your way in us, through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd mentioned earlier the title, Attitude of Praise, Lessons from David. You know, this is an interesting psalm. You'll see the dark writing. If you have a New King James, you'll see dark writing at the top of the psalm. And it may say something like a song of God's majesty and love. But then below that it says a praise of David. And this is an interesting psalm because through all of the psalms that David penned, we see titles such as a psalm of David, a prayer of David, a contemplation of David. But this is the only psalm that we see, a praise of David. David is believed to be well-aged here. He's getting ready to finish his race. He's seen a lot. He's seen the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. He's had times in his life when sin got a hold of him and he fell short. Times when he had great victories. And times when he dealt with defeat. David knew what it was like to operate in his own flesh and fall short. But he also knew how mighty the hand of God was. And he had seen all these things. And through all these things that David had experienced in his life, as we come to Psalm 145, nearing the end of the book of Psalms, David comes to the analysis here, the conclusion, if you will, is God is faithful. God is absolutely faithful. And this is a praise of David, and we're going to learn tonight what a life of praise looks like, what it looks like to have an attitude of praise. We're going to see the word praise used in this psalm, but the word praise in Hebrew is hallel. It's hallel, and it means to celebrate, to give glory, and to make known. It's praise to God. David understood the part of life he had control over always was his attitude. There are a lot of things that come our way in life that we can't control. Okay, there's a lot of things that come our way, we don't have control over it. But what we do always have control over is our attitude. We do have control over our attitude. And David knew this, and he chose to respond, when he chose how to respond in dealing with sin, discouragement, betrayal. It was how he responded to these things, though. And when you look through the book of Psalms, when you look through the life of David, you'll find that even in his shortcomings, he would always come to back to that conclusion of whether it was repentance or whether it was just asking God for mercy or including God in his plan. He always came back to knowing that God is faithful and God was in control. And it's interesting that God gives us this beautiful gift called a free will. We have the ability to choose how to respond to circumstances in life. We all have that ability. How we choose to respond to life's hard hits. Do we respond with anger? Do we lash back? Do we respond with malice, bitterness, envy, disappointment? Or do we choose to respond with love, understanding, compassion, or even better yet, praise? Our attitude is always one of those things in our life that we are able to control. We always have that ability. God has given it to us. It's a free will. Chuck Swindoll said this, and I love this quote. It's a little bit long, but I loved it. He said, "Attitude to me is more important than the past, the education, than the money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, gift, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or even a home." And the remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. He said, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." And so it is with you and me. We are in charge of our attitudes. And so David knew the importance of keeping an attitude of praise to God to deal with life situations. Keep God at the front of his heart and his mind. And so we're going to look at this Psalm 145. Let's take a look at the first 7 verses where we will see 6 individual characteristics of an attitude of praise. In verse 1, David says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." Wow. The first characteristic we see from David is in verse 1 when he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King." The word extol is a word in Hebrew that is pronounced room. It's R-U-M, but it's pronounced like R-O-O-M. It's room. And it means to exalt and to promote and to set above all. To exalt, to promote, to set above all. "I will extol you." In other words, David says, "I will exalt you and put you before everything in my life." Everything. Everything. David knew the importance of putting God first in his life. For David, it really was God over everything. Whether it was marriages, relationships. So the question we have to ask just to start off here is, do we put God above and before every circumstance in our life? Do we put him as number one in our marriage, in our relationships, in our workplace? Do we include God in all of our decisions in life? Do we include him? And it's just a question to reflect on. Because as I was reading this, there were things that I need to give to God. And I began just letting the Lord search my heart, and he's pulling these things out. And I'm like, I thought that was yours, but, and he's like, stop trying to lie, Ryan. He's like, you can't do anything apart from the Lord. All we do apart from the Lord is make a mess that he graciously comes and cleans up for us. But we need to put God first in everything. In every decision, include the Lord. Don't just assume, well, God's in control. That's true. And he, you know, he's got it, so I'm just going to go for this. No, invite the Lord to take the lead in your decisions. Make him at the head of every decision. Put him in the lead. Exalt him. David says, I will exalt you, my God, O King. And I like that. I like that here's the King of Israel, perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest King of Israel, is humbling himself before the King of Kings. Yeah, he has the title of king, but there's a king far greater than David, and he knows it. Oh, my God, my King, he says, I will extol you. I will exalt you in my life. I will promote you and put you above everything. The second characteristic we see in verse 1, David says, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless your name forever and ever. What does this mean exactly? Well, listen, as a believer, as a child of God, you and I bear the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We bear the name of the Son of God. The DNA of the blood of Christ is upon us. We bear the name of Jesus. So what does it mean to bless your name? To put it simply for you and I, it means that we represent the Lord with whatever we do, whatever we say, and wherever we go. We are representing him as his child, as the child of God. You and I are walking epistles, like it or not. You and I are walking epistles in this world because people are going to look at you and say, okay, this is a Christian. Well, what does a Christian look like? And they're expecting to see, what does Jesus look like? What's up with this Jesus, you know? And they get a chance to see that in your life and in my life. How we conduct ourselves. For some people that we meet, listen, for some people that we meet, we have to be mindful of this, that for some that we meet, you and I are the only Bible some will read. They're going to read you. And we need to come to a place of complete transparency with God, each of us, and understand that we bear the name of Jesus. His mark is upon us through his precious blood that was spilled. You're representing him wherever you go. And we need to be mindful of that. There are many who are just waiting to see us stumble, you know. Oh, I thought you were a Christian, man. Or the one that I used to say before I got saved, you Christians think you're so perfect. Oh, no way, man. Just forgiven. We're not perfect. Far from it. We love and serve the one who is perfect. And we fall short, and that's okay. But we serve and we love a perfect God. And people look at us, and when that happens, that's usually what I say. No, we're not perfect. In fact, I would say that tonight we're all here because we're all dealing with situations in our life. If any of us had it together, we wouldn't be here tonight. That's how I feel about Sundays. That's how I feel about Tuesdays when the men meet. I wouldn't be showing up if I thought I had it all together. I show up because I'm busted and broken. And I need God's healing. I need his strength. I need his guidance in my life. I show up because I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I know that the old Ryan always wants to rise up and take the wheel. I know that. And I don't want him to. I want the old Ryan to stay in the grave. I want the dead man to be done away with. And so I depend upon the Lord so that I can bless his name. So that the name of Jesus is blessed in my life. another see me, and just maybe, by the grace of God, maybe we'll catch a glimpse of Jesus in my life. And that should be your prayer too. Do they see grace, mercy, and compassion in our lives? Speaking of the world, we need to bless his name. We carry the mark of the name of Jesus. And don't take that for granted. It's humbling, yes. It is an awesome, beyond an awesome privilege to carry the name of Jesus, to bear his name, to carry his gospel that God has entrusted us with, to share with a lost and dying world. It's humbling. I know, I get it. But we should seek to bless his name in our life, as David does here. In verse 2, continues, he says, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Two more characteristics we see for attitude of praise. To seek to bless the Lord. To bless God, to love God so intimately that we want to please him, we want to bless him. One of the greatest ways, church, that we can bless God is by our obedience to him. Being obedient to the word of God. And when God says do this, we need to do exactly what he said. And it's not out of compulsion of terror or a have to. It's a I want to. I want to please my king. I want to bless the Lord. He saved us from so much. Delivered us from all kinds of bondages. All kinds of hell and torment. He set the captives free. He set you and I free. He gave his body up as a sacrifice, willingly. He went upon the altar of Calvary's cross and shed his blood on the cross, willingly. So yes, I want to bless him. I want to bless the Lord. To bless God and to love him so intimately that we want to bless him and we want to please him. Obedience is key in this. And so to put it simply, you want to bless God? You want to bless God? Follow hard after Jesus. Follow Jesus, guys. We sing about it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. We are called to follow him. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life and everlasting life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, the Bible says. And many will go that way. How narrow is that path? It's about the width of the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Because we are to follow him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. You want to bless God? Follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It's almost like what we call an oxymoron. You know, why are you sitting there calling me Lord, but when I tell you to do something, I got it. We stiff arm the Lord. I got this. We really do. We do that all the time as people. But if we want to bless the Lord, as David says here, I will bless you. One of the greatest ways to bless the Lord is be obedient to him. You know, God only has your best interest in mind. He wants to work all things out for good and for his glory. God's got a plan in every detail in our life. If we seek him and if we're obedient to him. So if we're crying out, Lord, Lord, we better do what he tells us. And God says to love your enemies. Guess what? We need to love our enemies. Oh, I can't do that. They did this to me. Look what Jesus went through. There's literally no excuse. Right? Every excuse is squashed at the cross of Calvary. Every excuse. We can come up with 100 reasons why, but at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is mercy, forgiveness, grace, and love. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, that's what we're to do. That doesn't mean you go up and give them hugs and, you know, smoochy smoochies and here's some flowers and candies and or whatever. Not like that. It's we humbly come to God broken, and we pray for that individual. We pray for their soul. We pray for their hurting that's causing whatever it is they're doing to you. We pray for that. We bring it to the King of Kings. We extol the Lord over those things. We put him first. And by his Spirit, he gives us the strength to forgive and to love. But we, so many times in disobedience, we find ourselves just in a rut, stuck in a little pig pen, if you will. We're stuck in the mud and we're wondering, what's going on? Why am I going through this? And some of those things are just what God has planned for you to keep him close, to keep you close to him. And Paul had thorns in the flesh, conjunctivitis in the eye, hunchbacked. He was not pleasant to look at, to be sure. But all those things, the thorn in the flesh, kept Paul near to the Lord. It kept him close to God. But there are things and there are times we fall into ruts because of our disobedience. One of the things about sheep is sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are prone to be distracted, to see something shiny and there they go from the fold. You know, sheep are like that. They're timid. You know, a lot of things can distract us away from our obedience to God. But one of the things I've found in my life that helps is staying in the Word of God, feeding your soul daily with the Word of God, just absorbing the Word of God into your body, just absorbing it into your heart, into your mind, into every ounce of your being. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you to be obedient to God, to bless the Lord. And then David says in verse 2, also, I will praise your name forever. Forever and ever, we went over that briefly, praise, hallel, giving glory to God and being a thankful people. Again, it's keeping that attitude of praise before the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for in Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't take anything for granted. Don't take anything for granted. God's delivered you from the bondage of drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, whatever had you in bondage. He delivered you. He set your feet upon the rock. He brought you freedom. And for many people, has reconciled relationships with children. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. How good God has been to us. And so we should seek to praise his name forever and ever. In verse 3 and verse 4, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In between these characteristics, we find just this declaration of the awesomeness of God here. And David says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. It means that it has no end. The awesomeness, the greatness of God has no end to it. And this shouldn't be too shocking for us because the kingdom of God is forever and ever and ever and ever. And so when we see those terms used, praise your name forever, I will worship you forever, I will, you know, give thanks to you forever, whatever it is. Yes, it's forever and ever and ever, because guess what, church? That's our home. This is not our home, but we will be home one day soon. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever, forever and ever, right? We're not a timeshare with the Lord. It's not like we're waiting for a vacation. We're not waiting for that, you know, 2-month trip to heaven. No, we're passing through this fallen place, and we're passing through, we're heading home. We're on our way home. We're homeward bound. And so don't hold too tightly on the things of this world. His it mentions here, his greatness is unsearchable, meaning it knows no end. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So it's almost kind of a prophetic word from David here. Because again, this is an aged David. He has seen the goodness of God spread through God's people. He has seen the goodness of God pass from generation to generation. And folks, just a reminder for you and I, we have a charge before us. We need to be coming alongside the next generation and showing the next generation the greatness and awesomeness of God. We need to share with the next generation just how good God is. They need to see our lives testify of the greatness of God. This generation rising up right now desperately needs to see and hear that in our life. And so we have this charge before us. Now, you can do that and you can share with the next generation as the Lord actually commands us to do, or you ignore it. In which case, if you don't speak, the Bible says even the stones will cry out. Even the stones themselves will cry out and testify of the glory of God. If we don't say it, His creation will. And I tell you what, when it comes to praising my King, ain't no stones taking my place. I want to worship God. I want to make Him known. I want to make the power of God known. I want to make how real and how amazing and how true He is known. I want to see the next generation on fire for God. Yes, we're waiting to be taken out of this place. The rapture could happen at any time. Given the state of the Middle East right now and what's happening with Israel, it does look like it's going to be soon, but we have a lot of work to do. It doesn't mean we sit back and wait for the rapture. We need to be busy about raising up this next generation. Because that's the future of the church, should we still be here. It's the future of the church. We can't drop the mantle now. We can't drop the baton now. We have to pass it. We have to pass it on to the next generation. Because if we don't, if we refuse to do that, then creation will cry out. Creation itself will cry out. And you'll be sidelined. And the creation of God will testify for you. I don't want to be that person. I know you don't want to be that person. I want to be the one who stands before Jesus and hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words. "Enter into my rest." And we have an opportunity to do that right now. Verse 5, we see another characteristic here of an attitude of praise. Says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." I like that. I will meditate. I will meditate on the Lord. I will meditate on His majesty. I will meditate on His works. I will meditate on the Word of God. I will make that my priority, to meditate upon the Word of God. You want to know the majesty of God and His marvelous works? It's right here. Got to pick up the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to read God's Word. Get into the Word. Ponder, meditate on the Word of God. For in God's Word, He has given us all that we need, all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us everything. Or as it's been said before, in the generation we live in now, meditate, don't medicate. Meditate on the Word of God. You don't need a pill, you need the gospel. And we live in a time where many are self-medicating right now. That's what they're doing. When life hits hard, many are turning to a bottle, a pipe, pornography. The list goes on and on and on. There's a lot of different sin out there. But many are turning to that, trying to numb life. Apart from God. Trying to numb the pain of life without God. Nothing can fill that hole in our heart. It's a God-shaped hole. It's a shape of the cross of Calvary. That's the hole in our heart. Only the cross will fit there. It's the way God designed you. It's the way he created you. When he knit you together in your mother's womb, when he knew everything about you and who you would be before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew all the details of who you are, and he created in your heart this need to know him, this need to be loved by him, this desire for the creator to love his creation and for the creation to love his creator. And he put that need in our heart. Many are trying to numb the pain of life apart from God, and nothing's going to work. Most of us in here have tried, if not all of us. We've all tried. In verse 6, again, another attitude of praise. It says, "Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." I will declare your greatness. Verse 7, "They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." So again, I will declare your greatness. In other words, I will testify. To declare, the Hebrew word is safar. And it means to properly score or tally, to inscribe, and to speak forth. That's what the word means, to declare. To properly score or tally, in other words, give honest glory where glory is due, and to speak forth of that glory, to speak it out, to use the mouth that God has given you and share his love with others. And I like that, to inscribe and speak, because the Bible says that God inscribes the word of God upon our heart, and our name is inscribed upon his hands. I like that. But David says, "I will declare your greatness. I will speak about you, God. I will speak to others about you." It's so important that we share our faith. This is all tied into having an attitude of praise. Because when things come our way, if we're doing these things we read about from David, we're going to have victory in those blows that we take. And we're going to be able to endure, and we're going to be able to rise up above those things that are happening. And we're going to be able to press on through the storms that we're in. We're going to be able to have peace even in the midst of the fire that's going on in our life. We're going to find all those things because we are close to the Lord. We're close to the Lord. And generation after generation shall speak the memory of God's goodness and sing his righteousness. I like that. Look what it says here. They shall utter the memory. That word utter in Hebrew, it's a word that describes just bubbling up, even to the point of gushing out. That's what he's describing here. I can't contain it, in other words. I can't contain it. The goodness of God, his awesomeness, all that he's done in my life, I can't help but speak those things out. It causes you to bubble up until you gush out, you know? It's like shaking up a soda bottle, you know, and start spraying out the top. It's just going everywhere. That's how we are to be in our testimony of who God is. And you know, sometimes in keeping tallies, sometimes just get alone with the Lord, grab a piece of paper. I want to encourage you to do this. Start to write down all the good things God has done in your life. Just start writing it down. Listen, you'll find yourself an hour later just scratching the surface. But what that does is it causes us to remember his greatness. And it's important to do that sometimes. Just reflect on what God's brought you from. And look where God's carried you from. And where he's delivered you from. So that you can be bubbling up inside, and you'll be able to utter those things to other people and speak those things to people. So the first seven verses, there's six principles we see from David's life. David said, "I will extol you. I will bless your name. I will bless you. I will praise your name forever. I will meditate on your glorious splendor and on your works. I will declare this to everyone." So there's six principles: extol, bless, the name of God, bless the Lord, praise Him, meditate upon Him, and declare Him. Those six things, if you practice those things, it is going to give you an attitude of praise in your life. That's why David gives us these six things. Now, many times you hear Pastor Joe or myself, we say when the personal pronouns come in, you need to stop. Too many personal pronouns can get in your eyes on yourself and getting your eyes off the Lord. But in this case, that's not so. David's eyes are focused on the Lord. He's declaring that he's going to live for the Lord. He is going to put the Lord first. And so the I wills that we see here, these are good I wills. Okay? And interestingly enough, if you read Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, and you read the fall of Satan, these I wills are 100% in contrast to the I wills that Satan spoke when he said that I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the mount over the congregation. I. They're in complete contrast to the child of God. We say, I will surrender. I will surrender, Lord. Now, verses 8 and 9, we look at the character of God. Verses 8 and 9, we see here, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Wow. So just in two verses, here's just a few characteristics of who God is. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and He has tender mercies toward you. Six beautiful attributes of God. Six characteristics of an attitude of praise from David. Now six characteristics from God and attributes from God. He is gracious. Again, grace is at the front of the gospel message. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And grace is a gift from God. For we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's grace. He's full of compassion. Compassion is feeling others' pain in your heart. Are we compassionate? Do we have compassion on others? I love this description. Compassion has been described as suffering together. Suffering together. When you come alongside another brother or sister who has a pain in their heart and you feel their pain in your heart, and you stand with them in the midst of the suffering. Compassion, as I like it described, is suffering together. He's slow to anger. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." How good is our God? He's great in mercy. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. His mercies toward you and I. This is, many people think that God is just some sky God who's angry with lightning bolts, ready to just fire everybody and just strike everyone down. That is not who God is. I believe that as a young man, I believed that. And because I believed that lie, I thought there's no hope for me, so I'm just going to live my sinful life and not care. But that's not the truth of who God is. Gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. He's great in His mercy. And the Lord is good to all. He's righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Everything that the Lord does is good. And again, many people get it confused in this world. And they say, well, if God is a loving God, then why fill in the blank? Why do children pass from cancer? Why disease on the earth? Why pestilence? Why all these things? And I'm like, man, you really think God's doing that? You really think that God? No, we did that. And what did we do? We disobeyed God's word. And the fall of man came in. We stopped believing God. And we started believing the lie of the enemy. And it brought sin into this world. And furthermore, with the children who passed before us, do you know that they are in the presence of God Almighty right now? You talk about mercy and compassion. When God had the children of Israel go and wipe out other nations, men, women, and children, people think, oh, why would God wipe out children? And I'm thinking, you know that those children are with him right now in heaven. And where would they be if they were allowed to grow up in Babylon worshiping false idols? And they die in their sin. God is gracious, God is merciful, and God is compassionate. No matter what excuse people try to throw your way, God is good, and everything he does is good. The truth is that it's the things that we do that cause these things in this world. It's our disobedience. It's what led the fall. Stop believing God. In verse 10 through 13, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. All generations. Verse 10 through 13, we see the purpose of God's mighty works is to bring glory to who he is. To bring glory to him. To bring glory to himself. That includes you and I in that. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, describing Jesus as the preeminence over everything, says that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. All things. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. All creation was made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And that includes you and I. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, you and I, for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has created you, and I love that in Ephesians, that word there, workmanship. It's the Greek word is poiem. It's where we get the word poem from, or muse. He created you like an artist writes a beautiful poem and puts it up on a wall because he's so proud of it. That's you. That's you. That's God created you. Okay? You are that poem to him. You are that muse. You are that beautiful creation that he's so proud of. So why wouldn't we live for him? Why not live for him? God has been too good to us to not live for him. In all creation, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, all creation declares or testifies the glory of God. All creation. You are here to glorify God. Wow. Wow. You are here to glorify God, to glorify his son, Jesus. In verse 14 through 20, moving along here, we see more attributes of God here. Look at this, 14 to 20. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. For the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Wow. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. What does that mean? It means that when we trip, when we stumble, our Heavenly Father picks us up and holds us up. When we are so weak at the knees from the devastation that hits our life, he holds us up. He carries us. That's not a judging, angry God, sky God, if you ask me. He's a loving God. Tender mercies toward you. Holds you up when you're too weak to stand. I've spent many a night being held up by the Lord. Just broken, man. And if any of you know my testimony, where I came from, in and out of mental health facilities and all that nonsense. Tormented mind. Voices. Demonic activity, you name it. Many a nights I just depend on the Lord. Many a nights. And many a nights he holds me up. I could have a sobbing heart. It looked like I'm smiling on the outside. Inside my heart's a mess. Just weeping before the Lord. Because I need him. And not just me. We all do. We all need the Lord in our life to carry us, to guide us, to lead us, to show us men how to be fathers, to show us men how to be husbands, to show us women how to be mothers and how to be wives, how to be a grandma, how to be a grandpa. You know, we need the Lord to instruct us in these things. And it says in verse 15, all will look to him and be filled. It reminds me of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Pastor Andrew was teaching a couple Wednesdays ago. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He fills us with good things, church. He fills us with good things. If we're hurting and we're going through struggles, he gives us peace. He gives us the touch we need. We're struggling. He gives us strength to endure. In verse 16, he shall satisfy our desires. Does that mean God's going to give us everything we want? No. I would never do that with my kids. If I did that with my kids, Joshua would be like, Dad, give me a 10-pound Hershey bar. Okay, here you go, Joshua. No, I don't do that. I love my kids. I don't want to send them into the grave early. I don't want to do that. Look, a loving father takes care of his children, and a loving father gives his children what they need. And none of us, any of the dads that are in here or the moms that are in here, none of us would ever give our children something that would harm them. Never. And how much more so our Heavenly Father? He's not going to give us things that hurt us. So if you're praying for that Bugatti, forget it. You don't need it. You don't need it, man. You need to be humble. Just thank God that you have a vehicle. You got to be careful what you're asking for. God's not going to give you things that are going to steer you away from him. And for the single women and the single men that are listening, listen. God's not going to bring you a Mr. or a Mrs. that's going to steer your heart away from him. That is not going to be of God. So if you're looking for that woman, you're looking for that man, I'm just telling you this, that person is going to cause you to draw closer to the Lord. And that person is going to be so close to God, you're going to have to chase after Jesus to get near him. And if not, it is not from God. God will not give you anything that will steer you away or harm you. The Lord shall give you the desire of your heart, Psalm 37 says. What does that mean exactly? Doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want. It means he's going to put desires in your heart that line up with his desire for you. That's what that means. Another scripture taken out of context, especially in the prosperity gospel, which is just completely out of the pit of hell. God does not give you things that are going to harm you, but he will give you a desire in your heart. Put it in there. He'll put a desire in your heart for what his desire is for you. In other words, he'll change your heart. He'll change your heart so it lines up with his will. That's what he means when he says, he will give you the desire of your heart. He will give you godly desires in your heart. And he will hear their cry and save them. In verse 19, he's our rescuer. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and save them. So, again, we talked about the desires, but also he is our rescuer, church. And whenever we're in trouble, we just call upon the Lord. He's with us. He's not going to put you on hold. You're not going to get a dead zone with the Lord. Well, there are things that can cause a dead zone. Sin separates us from God. But we're just one cry of repentance away. Do a 180. Look, the price has already been paid on the cross. You're already forgiven. So if you're struggling with sin, repent from that sin. Confess it to God and repent. That's what the Bible says to do. Turn from it. In verse 20, the Lord preserves all those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. There is a time coming. There is a time coming when it will be too late for many. We need to get right with the Lord now and get serious about our walk with him, holding on to the promises of God, being men and women of the Word, getting into the Word. In verse 21, and in this final verse, after all that was read in the previous 20 verses, David comes to this conclusion and makes this declaration here. He says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." What a conclusion to come to. In light of all that David is doing in his life to praise God, in light of all the wonderful characteristics and attributes of holy God, in light of his goodness towards us, in light of all he's doing for us, we too should come to this conclusion tonight, that that our mouth shall speak the praise of our Lord, our King. Get out this door and praise him, church. Let the world hear you praise him. Speak about the Lord to others. Share your faith with others. It's a lost and dying world out there looking for hope. And you and I have the answer. We have the remedy. So just a brief recap on those first seven verses, because those six keys that David gave us, these are so important in keeping an attitude of praise. First, David said, "I will extol him." Put God first in our lives. Second, "I will bless your name." Be mindful, church, that you're representing the name of God. You're representing his name. And third, "I will bless you." Be obedient to God's word. Follow Jesus. Be obedient to God's word. Fourth, "I will praise you and worship, giving thanks to you daily, forever and ever." Lift up praise to God. Put him before all things. Give him the glory. Fifth, "I will meditate on your majesty, on your works." You need to get into the Word of God to discover his majesty and his awesome works. You need to be in the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. It is soothing balm to our soul. The Word of God is soul food. It's the original soul food. It speaks to our soul. Get in the Word. Meditate. Don't medicate. Number six, he says, "I will declare your greatness." Talk about the Lord. Speak about the Lord often. Share your faith with others. Share the Lord with your children. your grandchildren, your family. You don't have to like shove it in their face. You just walk in love and share the truth with a broken heart for whoever it is you're speaking with, a sincere heart, like Jesus would. Jesus came alongside the sinners with compassion. He didn't come alongside swinging the Bible and our sword and trying to lop people's heads off. He's not like that. He's not out of control. He came alongside every sinner in the Gospels that Jesus came into contact with. It was in a place of peace and compassion and love. And that's how he approached people. Compassion and love. And we need to do the same. Live a life of praise to God. An attitude of praise is key for us to have victory in our walk with Christ. It is key to the victory, to walk in that victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Your truth, Lord. Your truth. In a world filled with lies and deceit, we stand upon your holy word. Your truth, Lord. It is absolute. It is pure. Perfect. Even converting the soul. We love your word here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to take these things we've learned tonight and apply them in our own life. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to apply your word in our own lives personally and to walk these things out, Lord, and experience your mighty hand, experience your faithfulness, to experience the victories. And so, Lord, we love you this evening. We give you all praise. We continue to worship you together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.